Stand for the reading of God's Word as we return again this evening to Genesis chapter 2 as we continue in our study of Genesis. Read, as I did last week, the last 8 verses, starting at verse 18 of chapter 2 and read to the end of the chapter. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious Father, I ask your blessing upon us as we take up your Word. You know what I've prepared. We will discover what you have prepared for us as your Word has been read, as your Word is preached, as your Word is heard. All my plans, all of our plans are as nothing. If your Spirit is not active amongst us, so we ask your blessing upon these things. Make us the people that you would have us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this, if you're visiting amongst us, we're working through the book of Genesis, slowly. And we took up this very same text last week. And last week, as we took it up, I started by observing Paul's reference to Genesis 2 in his discussion of the relationship of husbands and wives, the roles of husbands and wives, in Ephesians 5, where Paul does a remarkable thing of weaving together the relationship of the husband and the wife as a parallel or an illustration, or to be understood through the relationship of Christ and the church. And what I decided to do last week was not to talk about husbands and wives from this passage of the creation of Eve, but to talk about Christ and the church and to consider how this passage illumines Christ and the church. And so really there were just two main points to what we considered last time. There is this anomalous period that is pointedly presented to us in this passage of Adam alone. Adam as Lord of creation, but yet without his counterpart, without Eve. And we considered what that is about and noticed how that singularity of Adam finds its fullness in the singularity of Christ. As Paul says famously, or maybe not famously to the world, but he says notably in 1 Timothy 2, there's one God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's presented singularly as that incarnate God, the man, Christ Jesus. And we see something of him foreshadowed in this singularity of Adam when he is there, the one man alone. Because Christ is our mediator, not Christ in the church, just Christ. And so we get that. But then we looked at what is the burden of the passage, which is the creation of Eve, and I read to you, I didn't bring it to read to you again, but I read to you a quote from Jonathan Edwards in which he made the observation of the symbolism, the similarity between the creation of Eve out of Adam, who is put into a deep sleep by God. And he observes how that, he drew a connection between that and the creation of the church, the bride of Christ, out of Christ, who is put into the deep sleep of death. and we drawn from that. It was a beautiful quote. Perhaps I should have brought it, but I didn't. But that was the gist. And I used that to then look further at the parallels between the creation of Eve as the bride of Adam and the church as the bride of Christ, and saw a number of things. As Paul says, Christ is our life. And so we see that the life of Eve, as it were, is drawn from Adam. And as Edwards pointed out, that we have our life through the death of Christ, even as Eve has her life through the not literal death of Adam, but that which is symbolic of death. Thirdly, as it says here, that God fashioned or built the woman from the rib which he had taken from the man, so it is the church is built. And I won't pursue again the interesting linguistic connections there, but the church is built from Christ, out of Christ, to assist Christ so that his message goes out into the world. And then simply, lastly, the joyful union that is noted here in the language of one flesh and of the man and his wife being naked and unashamed, that joyful union anticipates the deeper joy of the union of Christ and his church. So those are the things we looked at last time. This evening, I want to come down to earth. When Jesus is asked about marriage, really, he's not asked about marriage, he's asked about divorce, but he references this passage as establishing marriage. When Paul talks about marriage, he goes to this passage. This passage has a lot to say about earthly marriage. And I want us to think about earthly marriage through the lens of this first marriage. And as I thought about that, I will say, I thought, well, it's going to be a short week. I can preach that standing up without preparation. If you've been preaching through books of the Bible, as I have for 18 years, expository preaching, verse by verse, through books of the Bible, by this time, you've hit this so many times. This material, this idea, the roles of a husband, the role of a wife. I mean, this is my second time through Genesis, so I did this before when I was preaching through Genesis. I've preached through 1 Peter, and 1 Peter has roles of husbands, roles of wives. Not too long ago, we preached through 1 Corinthians, which has some discussion of divorce and marriage, but also in the context of the church and worship, that beguiling, sometimes makes some of us nervous passage about head coverings, has a lot to say about the relationship of the man and the woman and relates it back to creation. I preached through 1 Timothy, which also has the relationship, the differences between men's behavior, women's behavior, and relates it back to Adam and Eve and creation. About a decade ago, I did a series on creation ordinances, that is, the Sabbath, labor, and marriage, and I preached 4 sermons about marriage there. I looked back at least a half dozen marriages that I've preached from. I preached either out of Genesis 2 or Ephesians 5, and every marriage I've done, which is double that or more, the premarital counseling, I sit down with couples and I talk about the roles of the husband and the role of the wife. I'm saying you hear about politicians have a stump speech when they're campaigning for office. They have a stump speech. It's from the old habit of standing on a tree stump to give a speech. It's the speech they give in every town. They don't need notes. It's that speech. Well, if you're in my job as long as I have been doing it the way I've been doing it, this is kind of a stump sermon. So I thought what we do as we come to this evening is I'd invite you into my study to think about how you write this little stump sermon on the roles of husbands and wives, actually with a little bit of an emphasis on the wife, because this passage is about the creation of Eve. So if you were in the study, you can all be my interns tonight. Don't assault me later with the wildly wrong ecclesiology involved in that statement. But if I were helping you to write a sermon about this, and I was guiding you, I would tell you, this is a standard sermon about the roles of men and women in marriage. It's going to have at least 4 basic elements. And the first one that you'd want to put in your stump sermon on these things is you'd have to establish that the Bible inarguably teaches that in a proper marriage, the man is the head of the household and the wife is called to submit to her husband. And when I say the Bible inarguably teaches that, what I'd be pressing upon my intern is that you need to show, because this isn't very popular in the world, you would need to show that this isn't a one-off passage in the Bible. The Bible, pretty thorough on this point. So, you know, it doesn't matter where you're preaching it from. You could go to the plain as a pikestaff passages like Peter and Paul, Peter in 1 Peter 3, or Paul in Ephesians 5, where they say subtle things like, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Submit in all things. Or Peter sets forth the example of Abraham and Sarah and says to the wives that you ought to honor your husband as Sarah honored Abraham. She called him Lord. So you could, you know, if you're there, or if you wanted to go to a more theological angle approach, you could turn to something that is not as plain, but is certainly striking words. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And you could explore through those relationships, as Paul will go on in that passage to talk about the relation of men and women, particularly in worship. But you might be in the pastoral epistles. You could be in Titus, or you could be in 1 Timothy, where Paul talks about the distinct behaviors of men and women, but relates it to the teaching office in the church. He's always, not always, but very often, relating the structure of the home to the structure of the church. Or if you were in another pastoral epistle in Titus, where the older women are told to teach the younger women to be workers at home and submit to their husbands and all that sort of thing. Or you might be right here in Genesis 2, which inarguably teaches an order in the marriage of the husband as the head and the wife under him. I mean, it's the language right there. What did God make? He made a helper suitable for him. Says it twice there in verse 18, again in verse 20. And not only does he make a helper suitable for Adam, it's very striking, if you think about it, that Eve is made after Adam, she's made from Adam, and she's made for Adam. Her entire creation is presented as in relation to him, this first couple. So the first thing you'd want to do in your stump sermon about the roles of men and women in marriage is show that it is, no matter where you slice the Bible, if you touch a passage about a proper home, this is the order. And then I would say, now quick, you want to immediately get some clarifications. That's your second element. You gotta make some clarifications on that, because there at least be some in the room who are already uncomfortable at all this headship language or submission language. They're very uncomfortable. So you want to make some clarifications. And the first clarification you want to make is the clarification that subordination of role does not equal subordination of nature. Subordination of role does not equal subordination of nature or value. So how would you do that? So say you were right here in Genesis 2, and you've expanded upon the woman being a helper suitable for him, and that she was made and brought to him, etc. Well, then you'd also want to say, well, but notice back up in chapter 1, in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You would want to notice that while there is a distinction of role, both the man and the woman bear the image of God. But perhaps you're not in Genesis. Perhaps you were in Peter, where Peter says things that are very upsetting to some. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that is, even if they're unbelievers, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And he goes on to say, you know, look at Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. you've pressed those things. Well, you'll want to keep going, where amongst the things that Peter says to the husbands is he says in verse 7, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. She is to be submissive to her husband, but she's every bit the heir of grace that you are. Or perhaps you were back in that perplexing chapter of 1 Corinthians 11. And some are uncomfortable by Paul's language, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Well, you'd want to balance that out by just continuing to read a few verses down, verses 11 and 12. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. The point in all of those balances is to say, yeah, there are roles. You can't deny the Bible teaches an order in the household, but nor can you deny that that order in no way diminishes the woman as something less than the man. Both of them bear the image of God. And if you had time and were willing, you could draw the analogy to the relationship between the Father and the Son. They're both God, equal in glory. And yet the Son, it is the glory of the Son, that the Son submitted Himself to His Father in the work of our redemption. That would be the first clarification you'd want to make. And then the second one you'd want to make is you would want to remind everyone that the husband, while he does have authority over the wife, that authority has some significant limitations. Two significant limitations. Ephesians 5, Titus 2, 1 Peter 3, they all say that the woman is to submit to her own husband. There's nowhere. I've heard people say that the Bible teaches that women are to submit to men. It does not. It says a wife is to submit to her own husband. No man in here has any authority over my wife unless they have an authority that is over the whole congregation, or if they're an officer of the state and they have some authority like that. But that's not a peculiar authority. They have the same authority over me in that regard. The idea that a woman must submit to anyone else but her own husband, no, that's a limitation. That's the one limitation. And then secondly, even within that limit, he is limited in that he can never ask her to sin and he can never forbid her to do what is right. If God has commanded her to do something, he can't forbid that. And if God has forbidden her to do something, he can't command her to do so. His authority, like all authority, is bounded. Caesar has limits. A pastor or an elder has limits. Parents have limits. We all have authority under God. Well, then thirdly, the third thing, and this is the one that is perhaps most difficult. It's easy to show the Bible teaches this order. It's easy to show that you shouldn't misunderstand it, that there is some clarification on that. But thirdly, the vexing question, why? Why is it that men, husbands, have authority over the wife? Why isn't it the other way? Or why isn't it egalitarian or something else? Well, here you'll need a little prudence as you're thinking about this. You'll have to look at the clock and you'll have to look at your own spine and see what you're willing to say and how much time you have. What I would advise my intern is please don't say that it's a matter of utility. That is, please don't say, well, every ship needs a captain, or every team needs a leader, and so God has just chosen some. Because it is true, ships need captains and teams need leaders, and frankly, the household needs a head. But to say that that's all it is, that is to say that God flipped a coin and said, well, I guess it'll be the men. The men will be in charge. That's not a helpful thing to say. Rather, what would be better is to look at men and women and ask yourself, are there any differences between men and women? I think there might be one or two differences between men and women. You could start on the easy level. I think they're physically different. I do. I do think men and women are physically different. Like men are stronger. Yeah, what about that lady in the mixed martial artist? I bet she could beat you up. Yes, I'm sure she could. I'm sure she could. But if she ever gets married, she's probably going to marry a guy stronger than her. She wouldn't marry me. Yes, it's not about every individual woman and every individual man. Even the toughest man grows old and feeble at some point. But men are stronger. That would be a simple observation. As a rule, as a whole, this used to be common sense. Women have babies. That's a slight difference. A slight difference. I would say most of us could start with the easy level and say there seem to be some inarguable, undeniable, they used to be inarguable and undeniable, physical, demonstrable differences, physical differences between men and women. Well, I would encourage you to take the next, I think, obvious step and say, does it end there? Does it end with the physical frame? Are men and women physically so demonstrably different that one can conceive within her, carry a child, give birth, and nurse that child? One can do that, and the other can't do anything at all like that. But the differences end at the level of anatomy. Does that make an ounce of sense to you? Does that match at all with your own experience? No, it doesn't. Men and women are different psychologically, emotionally. Speaking broadly, men are hard and coarse, and women are soft. Men fight and women nurture. Men lead and women follow. I know, there are exceptions. Of course there are exceptions and varieties. But broadly, those things are undeniable. Undeniable. And those realities of the difference between men and the difference between men and women give a logical structure to the home, which if we were in another passage and pursuing other things, we would say is then extended to the structure of the church, which is the household of God, which is why God has appointed male leadership in the church, pastors, elders, apostles, prophets, kings, they're all men. They're all men. Now, if you had time, you might pursue that back around, bring it back to nuance and variation, because anybody who's got a lick of sense understands that that rough outline, as much as it corresponds with the basic reality of the world, that within that rough outline there is a world of variation. Anyone with a lick of sense and experience of the world knows that every human being, male and female, has a broad range of emotional, intellectual, psychological difference, variation, anomalies, great complexity, and those things fit together either easily or roughly in a marriage, still inside that structure of the male as the head of the household and the wife in submission to her husband. And of course, if you had time, you'd bring it all the way back down to Christ, back around to Christ and the church. That would be your first three elements. If you had, but of course, I'm not going to do any of this tonight. I'm telling you what you might do. Fourthly, if you had time, if you had to say a series or you just had a very patient congregation, then you could begin to make your applications to all the particulars, to particular situations, to those who are not married but aspiring, those who are married but don't have children or have children, or those who are widowed or those who are divorced, or those who are facing particular trials or particular difficulties or particularly difficult questions or a whole variety of things. You could pursue all of those things, points of conflict, points of objection. You could pursue all those things. But those would be the basic elements in your stump sermon about the roles of men and women. You'd recognize the Bible inarguably teaches. You'd clarify it. You do all these things. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I want to do something else. Some of you are terrified at this point. This is what I want to do tonight. I want to get off defense. I want you to get off defense. We live on the defensive about these things, about what the Bible says about certain things. What I want to encourage you tonight to do is simply this. I want you to look at the Bible that is in your hands or on your phone, and I want you to consider afresh this simple truth. God has spoken. He's spoken to us. He's told us about ourselves. He's told us what we are and how we should work. How we should work together as husbands and wives if we're in that condition. He's told us what we are and how we ought to relate. And he's told us that if we are married, in the providence of God, not everyone is. That is, in a fallen world, some never get married that want to, or some get married and the marriage goes away either by death or divorce or something else. Or in the providence of God, God has set some the course of just not being married because he has a different calling for them. But he has made us with this capacity, and most people wind up in this place. And if you would have it to work, then you would listen to God. And God has said inarguably that within the bounds of marriage, the man is to lead, to love, to sacrifice for his wife. The wife is to honor, support, and love her husband. And if we would do that, that is the way that we can approach the ideal that is captured in verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I just have a question or a couple of questions. If you're married, don't you want that? Isn't that the description that you want of your marriage? The man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. Or if you aspire to be married, that sense of unity, of togetherness, of not hiding anything, of having no differences. If you just aspire to be married, isn't that the marriage that you want? Or if you have children and you anticipate that your children are going to get married, or they already have, isn't that what you want for them? The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. If in the providence of God you're not married or you're no longer married, but you still care for anyone in the world who is, isn't that what you want for their marriage? This relationship that is beautifully captured in that little snippet, then follow God's word. If you want an engine to perform well, I do not recommend that you pour milk in the gas tank. It doesn't work. If you want to make a good cake and the cake says a cup of sugar, don't put a cup of salt in. It doesn't make a good cake. And if you want a functioning marriage, a good functioning marriage, then God has told us again and again and again how the husband and the wife are going to relate to each other. Take him at his word. Take him at his word. He has made us for this capacity, with this capacity. He's made every single man and woman amongst us. He has made us in his image. Every man and woman here, every boy and girl here is made in the image of God, which gives us a capacity to have a covenant relationship with him. And then he has made men and women, if he has appointed them a particular man and a particular woman to come together, he has given them the capacity not to just breed like animals, but to be one flesh, to be naked and unashamed. Take him at his word. He's told us how it works. Not because one sex is better than the other, but because both sexes are so gloriously different, gloriously, beguilingly, amazingly, sometimes frustratingly different. That's why verse 25 is so electric. I even paused about using it as the title of my sermon. Whoa, that sounds a little racy. It's exciting. It's the most amazing human relationship. That's what God has made for us. That's what He has given us the capacity for. I know the world doesn't like our understanding. It doesn't like the Bible. It doesn't like that language. You know what? 100 years into feminism or so, 50 years into the gay rights movement, 10 years into the alphabet mess that we're in now, I'm not really interested. I'm not seeing a lot of success in the world's formulations of sexuality and marriage and all the rest. It's a mess and getting weirder all the time. I'm tired of being on the defense, and I don't want you to be defensive at all. The world doesn't like the language of headship. It doesn't like the language of submission. It doesn't like any of that language. You know what? The world doesn't like anything God says. They like it as far as it is profitable to them and their own appetites. Who cares? This is what the Lord has said. I encourage you, I want to encourage us on this point and on any other point. Don't fight it. Don't deny it. Don't apologize for it. Embrace the Word of God when God speaks. If I may be afforded a slight pun, I say, take the Bible, naked and unashamed. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, You have spoken in the Scriptures and in Your Son, the Word made flesh. Father, as we take Your Word, as we embrace You, we find our flesh at war, and we certainly find the world at war with us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are opposed. I pray for us, Father, married and unmarried, those who look forward to marriage and those who perhaps look back. Wherever we are, I pray that You'd give us the courage to take You at Your word and to trust You at Your word, the very thing this first couple will fail to do to their and our sorrow. And I pray particularly, Father, for those that are or will be married amongst us, that we would not take Your advice with bowed head and fear, but with our faces upraised to You and with joy, we would embrace You as the One who made us and knows what's best for us and wants what is best for us, and that we would find the freedom that is ours alone in embracing our saving God, in whose name we pray. Amen.